really helpful. Thank you. You know, forgiveness is really important. And when we start talking about forgiveness, we've really got to be quite respectful of people. Because most of us have had situations where we've been hurt, we've been offended, there's a call on us to be forgiving. And it's not an easy thing, it's not a flippant thing, it's something that we really need to think quite seriously about, because it's not easy. It's something we have to wrestle with often. And as Sandy said, sometimes it can be years where it keeps coming back and bogging us. It's also quite a big subject. And so this morning we're going to just look at it specifically in our series on discipleship, as we continue that. Discipleship, following Jesus. In which we've been examining what being a disciple of Jesus means for us as individuals. In this, just an overview, and if you want to look at the biblical reference for this overview, just look at all the memory verses. In the series so far, we've noted that in order to be his disciples, we are called to be fully matured in Christ, as opposed to getting ourselves right. Because of God's grace and through faith in Christ's death, we've been rebirthed and renewed through being filled with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit became intimately related with us through the person of the Holy Spirit, who acts like a seal stamped on us, reminding us that we are now part of his family, that we represent him in the world. We found that we've been provided with the tools to enable us to be equipped with every good work as men and women of God. The Word of God, and in particular as it's recorded in Scripture, is provided to rebuke and correct us, to train and equip us in how to live the righteousness we have in Christ. We are God's chosen people, and our needs are provided as we seek first the kingdom of God. We've been brought together in our differences and given by God a range of abilities and gifts, so that altogether as the church we can function as a body together. We can accomplish God's eternal purposes with freedom and confidence. We learn that Christ in us is the hope of glory. The hope of the world is somehow vested in the outworking of Christ in us. In this final section in the series, we're now looking at the experience of that in the day-to-day practice of life. What Chris has called the practical outworking of being a disciple. Last week we began looking at how we do that as those prone to sin, living in a hostile, corrupted world. Today we consider conflict and forgiveness. Would you turn to James? That's better. Would you turn to James, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. James, who it's believed was Jesus' eldest brother, is addressing a letter to the 12 tribes among the nations of the world. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 1. It was probably written around AD 50, 60, and written in a style that suggests that it was written predominantly for Jewish Christians. Most Christians were Jewish initially. It's thought It's thought also to be the earliest book written of the New Testament books. James is not speaking specifically to a particular problem in a local part of the church, but to the body of believers spread across the Christ-following world of his time. It's speculated that they may have been the church from Jerusalem, where James was recognised as the leader, but they were scattered when Stephen was stoned. So what we may have here is a letter that James has written to the scattered early Christian church. And he's talking to them not about some specific problem, but he's talking about them generally. And as disciples of Christ in this year, now, we can readily read his advice for ourselves also. James 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How do you handle conflict? That was a question in our studies on the subject during the week. How would you handle conflict? Produced a range of answers in our group. I'm sure it did in yours. God created us to be discerning people. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see that mankind, in the form of Adam and Eve, was created to be discerning, to make decisions. That was the task they were given, to make decisions. They had to name the animals, for one. They had to attend the world, look after it. They had to decide what they were going to do on a daily basis. When numbers of discerning individuals make decisions, it's inevitable that they don't agree, and there will be conflict. In a fallen world, once sin arrived, there's no longer any unity in dependence on God. Our purpose can become to achieve our own sense of security, of safety, and of significance. Then the conflict will get painful, and we will experience fear, anxiety, and anger. Mankind learned early, very early, to fight or run away when he was threatened. Our sense of significance, safety, and self-worth, which are intended to be found in our relationship with God, become vulnerable to the pressures of a competitive world. This is in contrast to the way we are intended to be in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We're told in Galatians 5:22. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're called to live in peace and love, and we are provided with the Holy Spirit to enable that. But the other thing that that reference in Romans also tells us is that it doesn't always happen. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So get back to James. What causes fights and quarrels among you? When God sees the way we make love to the world rather than engage with him, in verse 4, or when he sees the way we are motivated wrongly by our own pleasures, in verse 3, and when he sees how we squabble with each other, in verse 2, for what we want instead of clarifying our understanding of his provisions, he destroys us. No, he doesn't, does he? Christ died to save us. That's how he forgives us. He frees us from punishment, and we become his people, his family. We put a lot of energy into looking for the ways that we can feel safe, we can feel better, we can avoid being anxious. One day I sat there and I was thinking through my issues, my problems. And I thought, yeah, almost every time I've come into conflict, every time I've got into trouble, every time Julie and I have had a disagreement, in the back of it, there's always been anxious about. I was anxious about something. Or I thought something was going to happen that made me feel a bit unsafe, or it wasn't the way I wanted it to be because that would make me feel comfortable. We spend a lot of time doing things our way. And God, who has told us that he has made provision to enable us to be the way he wants us, I often think he must just look at us and think, oh, here they go again. You know, how are they going to cope with this? Because they're not going to cope doing what they're doing. And what does he do? He provides us with more grace. He waits for us to get to the point where we've learnt that lesson and we come back and we say, listen, Lord, this isn't working. This is not your way. I want to know your way. Verse 6, after all of those things that James points out that are wrong and that get people in a mess, he makes the point. He gives us more grace. In Colossians 3, that we read, 12 to 15, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, forgiving one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. If conflict between God's people in the church is not resolved, it is so destructive to us as individuals and our demonstration of God's kingdom. It distracts from both our living out and sharing the good news of the gospel with each other, which we should be doing. We should be encouraging each other. It gets in the way of that, but it also gets in the way of our ability to do that with the wider world. How did we obtain peace with God? We as sinners and rebels from God were worthy of destruction and punishment, but were not punished. On the contrary, we were released from the weight of the punishment due for our sin by it being conquered on the cross. Our deserved punishment was let go, and we are considered righteous as a result. Colossians 3:13, bear each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are called to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Why forgive? In that passage we've just read in Colossians 3:13, something in order to translate this subject, English uses the word forgive. We've got the word forgive, and the translators of the scriptures had about four Greek words, all with slightly different emphasis, slightly different meaning. But in order to translate them into English, they use the word forgive. So we see the forgive over and over again. But when you start looking at what the words were that were translated into as forgive, you start seeing a range of aspects of forgiveness. In this passage here, it says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Greek word used has an emphasis that it's an act of kindness. It's done gratuitously as a gift in love. These verses are saying that we should have the attitude towards forgiving that God had when forgiving us. God loved us so much that he forgave us for our sin, and he, in order to do that, he came to earth and he died. That was the approach he had to forgiveness. He demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Romans 5:8. That's God's grace. We're asked to show grace in the face of offence. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This is a situation where not only is he in a position where he's had these terrible things done to him, but they don't even care. They're just down there beneath him, and they're just casting lots for his clothing. They're just arguing the toss. They don't. It's insignificant. How many times have you been in situations where, you know, where you sort of think about that? I think, wow. That takes a lot of forgiveness to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This passage in Colossians 3:13 is saying that's the attitude we should have, that we should want to forgive, even when the damage is being done to us. At the same time, we should be looking to how we're going to forgive. That's a big test. It's not easy, is it? We're called to forgive while the offender is offending. That's not at a later date when we feel guilty about our response to being offended. That's virtually at the same time. It's not forgiving so that we feel better and more holy, more devout. You know, most of the world's religions teach that forgiveness is a good thing. They encourage people to forgive. Islam encourages people to forgive their brothers. The Quran says other things about forgiving infidels. You should never forgive an infidel, according to the Quran. But it encourages people to forgive our fellow believers, their brothers. And if you look through the world's religions, they all have an encouragement to forgive. But most of them, it's an encouragement so that by doing so, you are put into a more holy state. By doing so, you are freed up from the negative side of being angry. It's always about your forgiving so that you feel better. Christ forgave not so that he could feel better. Christ forgave so that we would feel better. That's different. Or you could look at the way modern psychology looks at forgiveness. Modern psychology looks at forgiveness and also recommends forgiveness. There's whole courses that people can do to help them forgive. But that forgiveness is still mostly about them feeling better. It's not about what it does to others. It's not about an expression of love to others. God is motivated to free us from the punishment due for our sins, our salvation. He's forgiven us for our good. So what is the quality of forgiving that we are called to show as disciples of Christ? What's the quality of our forgiveness? What should it be? In Matthew 18:21-22, it's after the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I'll just read this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me?" "Up to seven times," Jesus answered. "I tell you, not seven times, up to seven times." I'll read that again. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." We see forgiveness as related to one subject, one specific offence. But Jesus sees it more as a way of life. We're told in Luke, "Don't judge and you'll not be judged. Don't condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." The Greek word here expresses forgiveness as fully released to freedom. The Latin-German origin of our English word forgive carries the same meaning, to give completely without reservation. It comes from a very similar word to the one that was used to give a daughter away. When someone gets married, somebody gives her away. This idea that no longer is she the responsibility and in bygone days the property of her father, she is now released to freedom to marry this other person. To give completely without reservation. Forgiveness is not the same as condoning, failing to see that the action was wrong. My mother used to say, I'd do something, she'd say, "Look, you've done that again. Oh, it's all right, I'll forgive you." She wasn't forgiving me. She saw it. She still saw it was wrong. She still wanted to make sure I knew it was wrong. But she didn't want me to feel that too sort of hurt by it. So she'd say, "I forgive you." She was just condoning it. That wasn't forgiveness. Or excusing it. That's not holding the person responsible because you come up with another reason why they did it. Oh, you know, well, we know that they did it because, you know, their childhood was pretty awful. That's not forgiving. That's finding an excuse for it. That's excusing it. And sometimes we leave it so long after the event that we forget about it, and that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is something very, very intentional about forgiveness. In Psalms, we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. When we were forgiven by God through the death of Christ, it's as though our sins have been taken so far away as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty amazing, really. It also says in Hebrews, it says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." So not only has this sin been taken away and we've been made free from it, but God says, "I'm not going to remember it anymore. You're not going to be punished, because Christ has died for you." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In that reference, the forgiveness conveys another aspect. It conveys that God forgives us from our sin and reclaims us for himself. He's not just forgiving us to get it out of the way. It's a purposeful forgiveness that's designed to reclaim us and to bring us back into a relationship with him. This is forgiveness that's an active act of love that displays his grace in action. When considered in its fullness, it could be said that forgiveness of sins is that divine act of favour through which divine love, as it is manifested in the crucified Saviour, covers the sinner with the righteousness of Christ. Then by the same loving act, subdues sinful man and makes him actually free from sin. So is this rule that we have to obey, is this a rule that we have to obey or a reflection of what we have in Christ? Is this a way we are obliged to relate to a hostile, evil world, or a living presentation that shares and examples the gospel? You know, some time ago we went through a period where we were talking a lot about being purposeful with the gospel. And it's very easy to think that sharing the gospel is about using words and speaking to someone. Yeah, that if the person's going to understand it and the person's going to respond, then you've got to speak. They've got to have the facts. They've got to have the details. But sharing the gospel is much broader than that. And doing what we're being asked to do with forgiveness is a wonderful example of demonstrating in life, in our actions, in the way we are, what the gospel is all about. A way of demonstrating that what we have in Christ. And doing it because that's what we have in Christ. And letting people know that that's why we're doing it. And anyone can do that. The way your attitude is can be sharing the gospel, even if you can't say anything. I think that's really wonderful. The way we live as families can share the gospel. The way we raise our kids can share the gospel. That's what becomes valuable. That's what people recognise. That's what people then want to know about. That's what gives us the opportunity to actually talk about what the gospel is, to talk about a fallen world, to talk about a crucified Jesus. We can live it and demonstrate it. You know, have you noticed how kids will often dress up? They'll dress up like their parents. You see, when I was a kid, I used to see it a lot in London. you'd see these little kids in the terrace, and along a terrace street, and you'd see this girl with this enormous great dress and these great big shoes going along the street, mimicking her mother, mimicking an adult. What I like about this passage we're looking at is that it uses a similar sort of idea. Let's go back to the passage as we finish. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's our status. In order to forgive, you've got to be secure enough to do it. You've got to have a status that you can, out of which you can forgive. And what this passage is saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's our status. We're secure. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I often think of those little kids running along in their parents' clothes. It's something we have to do. This doesn't say, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you will demonstrate compassion, kindness, and humility. And then we think, I should be doing that. Why aren't I doing that? There's something wrong with me. No, what this is saying is, clothe yourselves with it. Do it. Decide to do it. Choose it. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love. Make love something you deliberately want to demonstrate. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. As disciples of Christ, the practice of forgiving as a reflection of what we have in Christ is a wonderful opportunity to express the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we grapple with a world which throws us into turmoil so often. We grapple with a world in which we feel hurt and punished. We grapple with a world in which we feel anxiety and stress. And Lord, we so often try to come up with our solutions. We so often try to see ourselves as better than each other. We so often try to see that other people are wrong and we're right. Lord, help us to have your attitude. Help us to have an attitude that seeks to forgive, an attitude that seeks to share your grace, to share what we have in Christ, an attitude that enables the gospel to overflow through us and out to the people around us. For your name's sake. Amen.